Kairos. As a church, you matter. In verse 9, we read, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." The Apostle Paul, he tells the Corinthians, you, people of God, you are God's field. You are God's building. And the thing is, in Corinth, there's a lot of fancy buildings. There are Aphrodite, and these temples are magnificent. They are architectural wonders. In these temples, there are hundreds of priests, and I guess in, say, a temple like Aphrodite's, hundreds of cult prostitutes. There are, you know, there is all of these people who are working, all of this, this sense of, of spirituality, of wonder. There is this majesty, and there is even this beauty when it comes to these temples. And Paul, he comes to this local church, and he says, you are the building of God. In verse 16, immediately past our passage, he says, you are God's temple. And to be perfectly honest, this is incredibly hard to believe. Because, I mean, for one, the Corinthian church was a mess, right? Mess would be kind in terms of describing that church. It had numerous problems. Yet, still, they are God's building. And, you know, it kind of feels like comparing, say, the glory of the ancient Egyptian pyramids to this. Now that is in the shape of a pyramid, kind of. But we would not say that they are the same. We notice the differences. We notice especially the difference in, say, glory. But the Word of God is true. The Word of God is true. Kairos, you are God's building. You are God's temple. Now, I think that part of the problem that we tend to experience is that we tend to think of faith individualistically. And so, really, what faith is about is my testimony, my calling, my relationship with God. And not that those things don't matter. Those things do matter, right? God is personal, right? God wants each of his children to know him, right? And so those things do matter. But what I would say is that in personal calling, personal relationship, personal everything, we can find good in it. We can acknowledge that those things are very good. But in those things, we do not find glory. We do not find something that extends beyond time, that extends beyond just a small local place. It is narrow. It is small. It is good, but it is not all that God intends. See, when we are born again, we are not born as only children. We're born into the family of God, whether we like it or not. We are born into each of you in God. And so when Paul is saying, you are God's building, he is not saying each of you individually are God's building, like Pastor Peter is a house and Daniel is a condo and Emerson is like a trailer home or something. It's not that way. Or a mansion. He's a mansion, right? I had to pick people I know. But that's not what God is talking about. He's saying you, all of you together, the body of Christ, the people of God, the church family, you are God's building. Now, Pastor Johan, he's our head pastor in Cincinnati, And he is he loves to do building work. He built his own house. He renovated the whole thing, and then he built two other buildings, and then he built the church that we worship in. And so he tries to teach me things about construction. Everything he says is brand new information to me. Now, Pastor Johan, he can be very particular at times, right? You know, you need to do certain things well, obviously, because we don't want the ceiling to fall on our children. But other times, actually, his motto appears to be good enough. We're like building something, and he's just like, what do you think? I'm like, why do you ask me what I think? That's kind of productive here. But he asks me, and I say, I don't know, what do you think? And he says, you know, will this work? And I'm like, probably not. We probably need to fix it because I was the one who did that. So it's much better if we fix it. And he says, no, it's good enough, right? And yeah, it sounds very dangerous. But actually, the way that building, I guess construction works, is that even though one piece of what you're building may be weak, when you connect it all together, then it's actually just one piece. So a church building, of course, it's made up of many smaller pieces, but when the building is done, when the building has been properly connected through nails or screws or however it is that you're putting things together, when it has been properly connected, it's one piece. And so the strength of that individual part, that it might be weak on its own, but when it's put together in the body, it is strong. And the nature of the church is very similar. It's the strength of the whole, ultimately, that matters. You know, we tend to think that the strength of our faith is a very individual thing, and it's not true. Of course, we have our own personal experiences. We cannot experience what another person is experiencing, but my faith very, very much depends upon the faith of those who are also in my local church. We are connected together. And sometimes I think there is this maybe like Christian celebrity culture where we imagine that there's this one amazing leader or this one person with incredible gifting or one person who has just so much faith, and those people build the church. Those people make the church strong, but that's not true. The church is strong, and that makes the members strong. The church is God's building filled with the Holy Spirit, and that makes the members alive. I think that, when we understand, when we look back at Kairos's history, we understand it was not built by particularly strong and wise and amazing people. Hopefully that's not insulting. I was there too, so I'm not casting stones. But the church, God's building, the church is strong. And so, when the church is strong, then people like this become missionaries. People like this become, what's Esther's title? College ministry director? Sure. They become amazing ministers. When the church is strong, right, then sleeping people like this become deacons and ministry leaders. That's Zeb and Alice sleeping during our Mexico mission trip. Yeah, we were building something, some kind of, I think we were working on a church, actually. Well, yeah, they worked too before they slept. But see, this, the ministry, the leaders, were fruit of the church, not the other way around. See, the world, will tell us that our individual callings, purposes, plans, that is really the heart of our identity. That's what makes us important. Because, yeah, there's things that we all share. God loves us all. We've all been saved by grace. We're all, you know, children of God, all these kinds of things. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But really, what's going to make you important is what makes you different from all the other people. The thing that you do not share with others. And, you know, when we think about things in that way, then the church actually can become a hindrance. It can become an obstacle to our, I don't know, human flourishing, or to like us fulfilling God's purpose for our lives, or things of that nature, right? That the church, in fact, makes it harder to follow God and to live out his calling. Makes it harder instead of easier. But the world is wrong. The world is wrong. See, community calling, in the scripture at least, it trumps individual calling every time. Every time. And that might sound kind of, I don't know, that might sound unfortunate, or we might feel like, we don't like that kind of thing. But, you know, we have to realize, as individuals, our lives, quite frankly, are a drop in the bucket. Very few of us will be MLK. If we're really honest, none of us will be MLK. But it doesn't matter. Because we are not living and dying for personal glory. And individual callings, of course, they are good and necessary, and the Lord does give to us particular callings. But he gives to the church the greatest calling in existence. He calls the church to make disciples of all nations, to spread the glory of God to the darkest places in the world, and to draw all peoples into eternal worship. He calls the church to transform the world. Yes, it is wonderful when one person is called into the ministry. It is amazing. But it is glorious when a church as a body is consistently nurturing and equipping and raising up young men and women to live for Jesus Christ. It is wonderful when one family, you know, is willing to go and be missionaries. But it is glorious when a church is consistently sending out their best people and supporting them and praying for them and longing to send more. What you will do as a body, you will do as a body, it is far greater than anything you will do in your individual life. The church of God matters. The church of God has been given an eternal purpose. The church of God is glorious. All its warts and all its shortcomings, the church matters. Second, your foundation matters. Your foundation matters. Verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Which is Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, who wrote Scripture and who met the risen Son of God, he describes himself as a master builder, skilled master builder. And we know that Pastor Mark, who founded our church, he is a wonderful pastor, but he never described himself as a skilled master builder. Even in that video, he said he had no idea what was going on, and he did not know what he was doing. And I think that's the general consensus. Not that he didn't know what was going on, but no one knew what was going on. And things are probably improved, but still, it's hard to tell, right? Like that we're not in control, right? We're not in charge. But the wonderful thing is, even though we don't know what's going on, God does, and we only need to know one thing, that Jesus Christ is the only foundation suitable for a church. He is the only foundation suitable for a church. Now, these are a few of our founding members. It was a Halloween party. They don't normally dress like that. But still. And we can wholeheartedly agree with the Apostle Paul as we look upon them when he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." When Kairos was planted, we lacked many things. One of those things was people. And we lacked money. And we lacked experience. We lacked maturity. We lacked character. We lacked gifting. I know I ran out of fingers, right? And quite frankly, we lacked even unity. But while we lacked a great deal, we had Jesus Christ. We had Jesus Christ. See, the most important thing, what matters most in a church, is whose church it is. If Kairos is ultimately Pastor Mark's church, we're on shaky ground. If Kairos is Pastor Peter's church, we are still on shaky ground. If Kairos is these guys' church, we have a serious problem. But it's Jesus' church. It's Jesus' church. And it's Jesus who says, "I will build my church. Not you will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the word of God is true. God's promise, it's good. If Jesus is the foundation of the church, then nothing can stand against it. In the early years, we, quite frankly, did not know how unqualified we were. We were not very self-aware. We thought much better of ourselves than was reality, which I guess tends to happen. We didn't know. And some of that obliviousness, it was quite good for us. See, we were small, and we had no money, and I already listed all the things we lacked. But we didn't know we weren't supposed to be able to do things. And so in our second year, we hosted a Easter carnival for our community in Mira Mesa, where, 200 or 300 children came. And in our third year, we sent out over the summer over 20 missionaries, short-term missionaries, when our church was, I would say, around 70 to 80 people. We did things, quite frankly, that we had no business doing. And, I understand. Ignorance is not the same thing as faith. Those two things are different. But at the same time, as a 10-year-old church now, as a more seasoned church now, a wiser church, a church humble able to understand its limits and its lack. When we hear that the Son of God has sent us, sent our church, to make disciples of every nation, do we believe him? Will we follow him? Is it remotely possible? See, the foundation determines how you can build. So if our foundation is sand, you know, I mean, maybe you could build like some kind of shack of some sort, right? You can't build anything too extensive. But if the foundation is the solid rock, the Son of God, then there are no limits to what can be built. And so, though we are wiser, and though we understand better the obstacles, our prayers, what will our prayers be like? Will they continue to be for things that, quite frankly, are impossible apart from God? Our service, will it be limited by what our schedules say, by what is reasonable, by our particular giftings and limitations? Or will we follow God and do things that we have no business doing? Will we go to share in the darkest places of the world, though we are completely unqualified? The fact of the matter is, we have always been in over our heads, and we continue to be. It's probably better that we know than not knowing. It's better to know. But still, if the foundation is Jesus Christ, what can he not do? Who can he not use? Where in this world, whether in your classrooms or in your workplaces or in your homes or in the Middle East, where is the Spirit of God unable to transform reality? Our foundation is Jesus Christ alone. And our foundation, it matters. It matters. Finally, your building material. Your building material matters. In verse 12, we read, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest." So we understand there's a difference between building with gold, silver, and precious stones versus wood, hay, and straw. Right? There's a difference. Obviously what we give to the Lord and kind of the attitude that we take towards building his church, it certainly matters. Now, my mom is a master bargain shopper. It's not appropriate for me to call that a gifting, but it's close. It's like, it's there. Recently, she got this tablet for our kids. It's like a, you know, it's for kids. And I think it retails at $70. And after coupons and clearance, she paid $1.95. Yeah, you guys are amazed. Amazed, right? Yes, okay. No, because then other people will get the deals. Yeah. Now, when it comes to shopping, getting the most we can for the least cost, it is wise. Getting the most we can for the least cost, that is good. That's the way you're supposed to shop. But we do not bring that mentality into our friendships. I hope. We do not bring that mentality into our marriages if we would like to stay married. And we certainly do not bring that mentality into our worship. The least we can give to get the most. You know, as our church matures, becomes more established, it's no longer necessary to be in survival mode, right? Like when the church first started, literally we received change, mostly change. When the majority of your offering is in the form of change, then you have a problem. And so the survival of the church was at stake. And so we prayed, right? And we served and we gave. And there's this urgency to it, right? There's kind of this feeling like, oh no, like we really are invested. And it wasn't all fear, but some of it was. And so, you know, that's kind of the way it is. Now, we are in a different place, right? You have this wonderful building and, you know, have wonderful staff. And, you know, the church is, you know, of course the church it needs to continue to grow, but the church is not in kind of that survival mode. And the thing is, it's tempting now to play it safe. It's tempting now to take our foot off the gas. And it would make sense to do that if, you know, if Kairos was, say, a business or some kind of organization. Because if that's the case, right, then, you know, you just kind of have to check the numbers. If the attendance is good, if the budget is good, if, you know, certain things are happening, then, yeah, you know, it's running itself and we can relax a little bit. You know, we can just kind of coast through and enjoy the fruits of our previous labor. But the thing is, building the church is not building a company. Building up the church is an act of worship. Building the church is about honoring and pleasing Jesus Christ. And when it comes to giving the Son of God glory, we do not want to take our foot off the gas. In verse 13, we read, "Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." So the day is coming soon when all of our work for the Lord, it will be tested by fire. And it's necessary to test it by fire because it's kind of hard to tell. Even for ourselves, it's hard to tell what work really is of gold and silver and what work really is of hay and of straw. And so Jesus will make it clear. Now, in that day, I think we will not care, quite frankly, about how we compare to other people. We will not be comparing like, oh, this person, all of his stuff got burned up in the fire, and then this person, you know, he was able to keep at least a few things. Like, this is not what will be happening on the day. We will realize what we already know is that we're all sinners saved by grace, that all of us have a certain amount of hypocrisy and sin, and so we won't be busy comparing ourselves to one another anymore because we're all in the same boat. But while we will not care what one another think, we will care what Jesus thinks. We will care when we meet the Son of God face to face. We will care what we gave him and what we did not. You know, over the years, I have had the privilege of seeing how many people sacrifice for the kingdom. One brother, he sold his laptop in order to go on a short-term mission trip. Another brother, he borrowed vacation time, he used up all his vacation time for that year, and then borrowed more from the following year in order to go. I have seen parents sacrifice, right, nap times, and I don't know, I guess, I've seen people sacrifice sleep, obviously. I've seen college students give out of their student loans, which I'm sure they realize they have to pay back. I have seen people, give up things out of their 401k, the down payment on a car, a year or more to go to the mission field. I have seen people sacrifice their egos to serve, quite frankly, in ways that no one wants to serve. I have seen people sacrifice their rights in forgiveness for people who do not deserve it. And I would suggest that none of these people regret what they gave. No one regrets what they gave to Jesus. Verse 14, it speaks of how if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And, of course, we understand this reward, it's not salvation. Right? That's what verse 15 says, that still that person will be saved as if through fire. So we're not rewarded with the forgiveness of sins. We're not rewarded with eternal life. We are not rewarded with the love of God. God loved us first. God loved us while we were still sinners. God loved us knowing that even after we received him, we would sin and go astray. He loves us. That is not in doubt. That is not the reward. He loves us and he will love us. He will be faithful to his people. That is not our reward. Our reward, it is different. The reward will be knowing that we withheld nothing from Jesus. Our reward, it will be that we will receive many, many crowns for what we have done for Christ, not so we can wear them, show them off, compare them to other people. No, we will receive these crowns and immediately throw them at the feet of Jesus. Our reward will be that we will have more to offer to God. We will have more ways to give him glory. Our building materials matter. Jesus, in his great mercy, he gives us the privilege of giving to him honor and respect that we won't even give our parents. We have the privilege of giving to him sacrificial love that we would not give even to our children. We have the privilege of giving to him devotion and worship and delight that we withhold from our spouses. We can give to Jesus what we will not give to anyone else. And that is the gift of God. As we consider 10 amazing years, it can be tempting to review them in terms of numbers, in terms of achievements, in terms of successes and failures. And those things matter, I mean, they do. But the reason that they matter is because worship matters. Worship matters. And so our building materials, they matter because the risen Son of God is worthy. We have been worshiping together for 10 years. And by the grace of God, this church will worship together for another 100 until the coming of our King. And as we consider the coming years, as God calls us to continue to worship, to continue to lay down our lives, to continue to give him what we will not give to anyone else. The word of God, it promises us that we will never regret what we have given to Christ. We worry and we wonder and we avoid. But in our weakness, in our doubt, as we follow, as we worship, we will find that we have no regrets. Amen.